Good morning. Good to see each and every one here today. Our attendance, come to worship the Lord. We have those that are streaming with us, our members and others. I want to welcome you all. So have announcements I'd like to make concerning the congregation. We are definitely encouraged. I see that Naomi and Estro are back today. So good to see both of you. I have a card to read. It says, the phase is simple and the words are behind them. A whole lot of appreciation. We are so blessed to have such a loving Christian family. Thank you so much for all the cards, calls, and prayers. And thank you, Ted and Charlene, for bringing us the bread of life every Saturday. Again, love you. I have some announcements for the local congregation here I'd like to make. All these are friends and brethren need our prayers. Harold, expecting to hear something concerning plans for surgery. Darvin continues radiation treatment. Diane is recovering at home. Frank is doing some better. Jody is not doing well at this time. Him in our prayers and check on him. He's a little bit lonely. He's not able to get out and about right now. If you have the opportunity to go by and visit, he would very much appreciate it. David and Karen, brother and sister-in-law of Debbie, both have COVID. David had a turn for the worst. My understanding is in IC. Valerie, granddaughter of Marilyn, has COVID. Robert Goff, who is a visitor, has visited several times in the last several years. He's having heart surgery here locally, Woodland Heights. Keep him in our. We need to remember Nelda and Joe, Bobby and Marsha in our prayer. Check on. Congratulations in order for Mark and Nancy, Tommy and Nita on the new baby born, Tammy. Congratulations also to Marilyn on the birth of her new great-grandson. On a note of sadness, Sister Jean Langford passed away. She is the aunt of our Nelda and Ted, and also the mother of Brenda, who goes to church. We will have a junior high and high school Bible study this afternoon at 2:00 here. Please check on your news and notes. There are some things in there I did not bring forth. Information. We're grateful that we can be together on the Lord's Day. Let us worship in spirit and truth. We'll have our first open prayer.
Please bow with me. What a privilege, Lord God, Father, to speak with you now. It is an awesome thought. Communicate and pour our hearts out to you, the Creator and of life. Humbly bow before you, knowing that you're listening, caring, and loving. So much we could say to you, and we're thankful that you already know our hearts. It weighs heavy on us. And please touch us these ways that will strengthen us individually and as a group of your people. So grateful to be called you. We pray that our service this morning is truly spiritual, that we engage our minds, that our songs will be sweet before you, that we'll teach each other with these. I pray that our feast that you have told us to remember and to memorialize your son will be an acceptable feast before you. And pray, Father, for those many that Brother Larry just spoke of, and their different ailments and needs. We pray that we'll do our very best to fill those needs. We pray that you will bless you. Thank you so much for your kingdom. And we pray that we will be lights, that we will take advantage of the changing times and use them to reach out to others who do not know you. We look forward to the day that we will all be gathered together in our eternal homes. A wonderful thought. We pray that while we are here, that we regain, that we will be revived every day, that gain new strength, love to feed on your word, rejoice and pray all the time. Give us strength this hour. Be with those who could not be.
We're going to add a song this morning that is not going to be on the screen. So if you'd like to mark that song, number 327 in the large songbook, 327 will be used as an invitation right after the lesson. What shall it be? It's a song that I think most people know. If you at home or those listening, streaming, I think you'll know those. Before the lesson, we'll sing number 360. We are standing on the promises of God.
Also, standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises sing. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally with a strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
I'm a sermon note taker. It started in college, honestly, as a way to stay awake in the sermons. I was staying up too late on Saturday night, and every night for that matter, and I just got tired of not getting anything out of any of the sermons and falling asleep, so I said, well, I'm going to try and take notes. And so I started taking notes, and not only did I stay awake in the sermons, but they suddenly got a whole lot more interesting, and I started getting a ton more out of them. Now, some of you are note takers also. I'm not notating that on everybody this morning, but some of you are, and I've encouraged our young people to do that as well. And it's always interesting to me what people deem as worthy to be included in their notes. Not just what you throw up on the screen, but what they hear and say, hey, that's important. I think I'm going to write that down. Sarah Vaughn sits in front of us normally in our normal spot, and when Harold is up preaching, I'm taking notes, as I always do, and she's a note taker as well. And sometimes I'm listening to Harold and taking notes, and she looks down and she starts writing, and I'm saying, wait a second, what did I miss, right? And to be totally honest, I look over the pew a little bit and say, what was so important that I didn't write down, right? My wife Stephanie, she's a note taker as well, and back home we have this row of all of these notebooks that she started back when she was in high school taking notes that look something like this. I've blurred it out so that you don't see what the actual sermons were, lest you say that's more interesting than what I'm hearing right now. But it's interesting as I go through those about my sermons and the notes that she's taking about me, it's interesting to say, okay, what did she say was worthy to be included in those notes? And even more, this past week, I borrowed her Bible. She uses the ESV, I'm New King James, so I borrowed it to look through some things, and I noticed some of the notes in there, and I'm going to button my jacket to tell you this, I even saw some notes that I had said. And it's interesting what she deemed worthy not just to write down, but to write down in her Bible. You know, it must have been really good to include it in that way. And those notes often provide the outline, the highlights of the content of the lesson. And well-taken notes can give you the gist of what was preached without sitting there for 30 or 40 minutes listening to it. Well, what if we had such notes from the Holy Spirit? Would that be of interest to you? Well, we do, in a sense. We have Luke's sermon notes found in the book of Acts. And what we find is that Luke summarized several of the sermons in Acts and then filled in the basic information that was included in these sermons. And not just any sermons, of course, the foundational sermons of the early expansion of the church, given by the inspired apostles and prophets as both Jews and Gentiles were being converted to Christianity, to Jesus Christ. We can read these notes, and we can learn a lot. Take these three summaries that Luke gives, for example. He preached Jesus to him. They spoke the word of the Lord, and they heard him concerning the faith in Christ. I mean, those sound pretty important as sermons, right? I want to know his notes on what those sermons included, don't you? And we don't have these sermons in word-for-word form, but we are able to build the general outline by what Luke, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, reveals, records, and leaves for us. And it's really easy to remember where these three very important sermons are. Just remember the number 8. In Acts 8, we see the Word of God, the Gospel, the message of salvation for all, starting to spread from Jerusalem to all the world. The Word spread and multiplied greatly, the text tells us. So remember chapter 8 of Acts, and if you can remember chapter 8, all you have to do from there is multiply. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16, and Acts chapter 24. And what are included in these three sermons? Well, that's our sermon this morning. So let's start in Acts chapter 8. If you open your Bible and turn there, as has been expressed, thank you so much for being with us. Whether you're visiting here in person or you're watching streaming online, we appreciate your interest in spiritual things. And I feel confident that the sermon this morning is going to be helpful to you. Not because it's my sermon, but because of the three men's sermons that we will summarize in our lesson this morning. So let's start in Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. Again, the gospel is being spread beyond Jerusalem into Judea, and then ultimately Samaria, and then the rest of the world. And in verse 26, we find Philip, called the evangelist, and he is doing just that. He is preaching or proclaiming Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has directed him as to where to be. Now, an angel of the Lord, verse 26, spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So we set the scene. We have this man from Ethiopia. He's a man of great authority. He's basically the treasurer of the entire country. And he is returning from Jerusalem, where he had come to worship. He's coming back home, and he's reading from Isaiah. Now, it was expensive to have your own personal copy of the scriptures of any kind, but you can imagine him having this scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading through it. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, you can almost hear the frustration in his voice, right? "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the place in Scripture which he read. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice is taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this?" In the third person, sounding like it's talking about somebody else. "Does he say this of himself or of some other man?" And then in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." There's the summary that Luke gives us of this sermon. And oh, how I wish I had it word for word. It reminds me a great deal of what we find in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, where Jesus, after his resurrection, he is walking and talking with a couple of the disciples, but they don't know who he is on this occasion. And the text says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard Jesus talk about how the Old Testament scriptures proclaim him and testify of him. But a close second would have been hearing Philip preach Jesus to this man starting in Isaiah about the things concerning Christ.
Well, we have some notes from Luke. And what is it that Luke includes about what was said and the reaction to what was said in this very passage? Well, let's see beginning in verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And ultimately, Philip's going to go somewhere else to preach to other people.
Here's what I want to do. We have Luke's summary of this scripture. What is included? What do we know? Based on what Luke says in his notes, what he records of Philip saying and the eunuch asking, what do we know was included in preaching Jesus here in this text in Acts chapter 8? All I'd like to do is just go through very quickly and hopefully in the correct order what we see from the text we know was included in this sermon based on Luke's notes of it. So, here's what we know was included.
Scripture. Obviously, he begins in Isaiah, and he uses the scriptures to preach to him.
Speaking or preaching, obviously.
There's comprehension of what was said. There's hearing on the part of the eunuch. Ultimately, he asks about baptism,
so baptism had to be included in this sermon. He clearly believes, and he believes and confesses specifically that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of that had to be included at some point in the sermon for these reactions to take place. And ultimately we see the result of that, the results of the preaching or the actions taken by the one to whom the preaching was done. And it could have been more than this, obviously. There could have been more than this included in the sermon. There could have been more than this in his actions or the results of the sermon. But this is what we see from Luke's notes. This is what we see specifically included in the text. The results were his beliefs, his confession, his immediate baptism. "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And they went down and baptized him. And then the rejoicing upon all of that being completed. So that's Acts chapter 8. Let's turn to our next scripture, Acts chapter 16. These are really the only three scriptures that we'll be looking at this morning. We'll reference some others. But let's read these three, and then we'll make some application from the things that we read. Acts chapter 16, we'll begin back there in verse 23. Paul and Silas and his traveling companions are in Philippi. Luke was actually personally here for these things because he was part of the traveling group on this occasion. He just recorded what was found in Acts chapter 8, but he was there for these. So what happens is Paul cast out a demon from a woman who prophesied and made money for different things, a servant girl. They get mad about that, and ultimately he's thrown into prison, verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes on them," Paul and Silas, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge," what, like you don't keep everybody securely, right? You're the jailer. "But if they specify, keep these people securely, it must be important. He put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake,
so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself so that he might beat his commanding officer to the job, because that would have been the punishment had this happened. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He had heard their singing, and now he falls down before them. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to to be saved. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and all your household. Boy, Paul really blew it there, didn't he? I mean, maybe sometimes that's how we in the church have read that text from time to time. It sure would have been nice if Paul would have included everything that he was supposed to do here. Here is somebody who asked him, what must I do in order to be saved? And the best he can come up with is just believe. Well, may I suggest that that's exactly what this jailer needed to hear. Certainly where he was on his spiritual journey, he knew next to nothing about Jesus. And so he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all your household. He is certainly a heart that is ready for that kind of belief. And it reminds me a lot of John chapter 9, when Jesus heals that man who was blind. And remember, he has this interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees, and Jesus comes back to him after that interaction. And he says, do you believe on the Son of God? And that blind man who can now see, his response was, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? That's where this Philippian jailer was, having seen the things that took place, being told to believe. No doubt his attitude was, tell me about it. Who is this Jesus who is supposed to be my Lord, my Master, the one who directs me? Tell me who he is and I'll believe on him. But let's keep reading. Verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's Luke's summary of the sermon that they preached. And to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, listen, having believed in God with all his household. So we have these bookends. Paul tells him, you have to believe. At the end it says that he did believe, and in between we find the sermon and the results of that sermon. What it was that Paul included in that belief, and what it was that the Philippian jailer had to do. So what was included? What do we see in the text? Well, again, belief. Specifically, belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Master, that he has the authority to command and direct. There was speaking and preaching. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. There was hearing and comprehension on the part of the Philippian jailer. And he repented, as we see in the things that he did, in washing their stripes and bringing them into his house. He repented of putting them into prison by making it right and bringing them into his house. And then ultimately he and his household are baptized on that occasion. So that's what had to have been preached for these actions, results to take place. Belief, repentance, again, immediate baptism. Immediately, he and his family were baptized. And just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, he rejoiced, having done what it was Paul asked him to do, in believing in God. Okay, let's look at our third. Turn, if you would, over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, this is the shortest of the three. Acts chapter 24, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. We find Paul again in prison on this occasion, and he is giving a defense before Felix, who was a Roman official, but this Roman official had knowledge of the way. He had knowledge of Christianity. These things didn't escape his notice. He knew what was going on in regard to Christianity. And so in verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way of Christ, the way of Christianity, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him speak concerning the faith in Christ. Again, we find Luke's summary. He spoke concerning the faith in Christ.
Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, he spoke concerning the faith in Christ. I want you to hear that term. Usually we think of faith in subjective terms. My faith, my personal faith. But it is also used in an objective sense, the system of faith, the faith, which refers to the gospel, that divine, absolute standard of trust revealed in the New Testament, which embodies the Christian doctrine once for all delivered to the saints. That is using the faith in the same way we might say the Muslim faith. We wouldn't be talking about the faith of individual Muslims, but Islam, the Muslim religion. So too, the faith, when used in the New Testament, isn't talking about the faith of individual Christians. It's talking about the doctrine of Christianity, the Christian religion. Well, what was included as he proclaimed or spoke concerning the faith in Christ? Well, hearing, certainly on the part of Felix and his inappropriate wife, speaking and preaching took place. There's doctrine involved if we're talking about the faith. Jesus is Christ is what's emphasized in that doctrine. There's reasoning, there's belief and comprehension on the part of Felix, as evidenced by what he responds to: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. All of those might be summarized as repentance, or maybe even more specifically as faithfulness. That's what he preached. This is the kind of life that you have to live if you want to be a Christian and face that judgment without fear. But that's not the kind of life that Felix wanted to live. And so his reaction was one of belief. Yes, he believed the things Paul was saying, but he feared because he wasn't righteous, because he had no self-control, and he knew what the judgment to come meant for him. And so he rejected the message, and he procrastinated doing anything about it. As he says, "When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." That's a lot of information. We're about halfway done. If you stuck with me, I want to break that down a little bit into more manageable chunks, because I think there's some really profound lessons for us to learn if we do break it down. Notice some interesting things about our list. First of all, there are lots of things in common in these texts, aren't there? We have different preachers, two different preachers, on three different occasions to very different audiences, different kinds of people, but it was the same gospel. All of these people heard speaking or preaching or reasoning, and it led to comprehension and belief of the things that they heard. For those who accepted the message clearly included baptism, and they were immediately baptized upon accepting this message and believing. But the differences in these texts reveal some things to us as well. Notice how a different quality of Jesus is emphasized in each text, each of which is vitally important to proper understanding and belief in Him. In Acts chapter 8, it's emphasized that Jesus is the Son of God, that He was sent from God, that He has that kind of power and authority, that this is God in the flesh. In Acts chapter 16, it's emphasized that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He has authority and the right to command, that He needs to be Lord of our life. And in Acts chapter 24, it's emphasized that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the Jews have been waiting for all of these years, who came to fix things. He is that anointed one who will sit on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of those things must be understood if we're going to truly accept and believe in Jesus. There are also synonymous terms used to describe what we might call the source of the sermon material. It's Scripture in Acts chapter 8. We know the specific one from the book of Isaiah. It is the Word of the Lord in Acts chapter 16. And it is the faith, or the doctrine might be the term that we use, in Acts chapter 24. It has to include, if we're going to be preaching Jesus,
We need to make sure that it includes Scripture, the Word, or the faith. There is doctrine and teaching involved in these sermons. And each text gives us an aspect of coming to Christ that is not found in the others. We find confession in Acts chapter 8. We find repentance in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 24, there's righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, that's repentance because Felix didn't have any of those things. But it's also faithfulness that is being preached there. There's the kind of life that you need to live. It's not just, I turn and I'm something new. Here's the life of repentance. Here's what that looks like from a practical standpoint. And finally, the end results are the same for those who accepted this message. There was rejoicing. There was rejoicing when they believed and repented and confessed and were baptized. But far different for the one who rejected the message. He believed, sure, but that belief led to fear, rejection, and procrastination from what he needed to do. So what? None of this is very controversial for any student of the Bible. What I've tried to do this morning is just lay out the facts such as they are straight from our text. But what does this really mean to us or anyone who would come to Jesus? Well, let me make three important applications. You know, I'm not in the business of making unimportant applications. I like to think any application I make is important, but these are vital. This is at the very heart of how we come to God. And so look at these three applications with me. Number one, becoming a Christian requires speaking, reasoning, hearing, and comprehending. If we're going to become a Christian, this has to be where the process starts. And it reveals whether we have a good and honest heart or a heart that is not ready to receive the message. And it's speaking, reasoning, hearing, and comprehending what specifically? Well, we see it is reasoning and speaking and hearing and comprehending the Scripture, the Word of the Lord, the faith in Christ. You know, without preaching, there can be no conversion. How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10 asks. And even if the Holy Spirit falls directly on a group of people, as He did on Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10, even if Jesus appears to someone personally in a light from heaven, as He did to Saul in Acts chapter 9, there was still preaching that led to their salvation. The angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell him words by which he would be saved. Jesus told Saul, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. God chose to save people through preaching instead of some miraculous experience or direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And don't misunderstand me, it's not that God couldn't have done it another way, it's just that He doesn't do it another way. In the New Testament, every single instance of conversion that we see in the book of Acts includes Jesus first being preached to those who were converted. And surely we wouldn't suggest that we need to do something different today when the apostles and the prophets are all dead and gone and have left for us the recorded text that we might preach. Surely we're in the same situation where that preaching is needed for a response to be had. And if you want to be saved like the jailer or the Ethiopian were, or like Felix could have been, hear the word of the Lord found in Scripture that contains the faith in Christ, just like they did, and act in response to the preaching of that message. Which brings us to our second application. The most common response to hearing is belief. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that should be so, so encouraging to us. Most people, when it gets right down to it, the majority of people, when they reason through the evidence, when they hear the preaching, they believe that Jesus is the Christ, Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God.
And so our job is one that is intended for success. And God says most people, as we go through these conversions, most people are going to believe. The problem is there's two kinds, two types of belief. There's believing, acceptance, obedience, and rejoicing in that. Or there is believing, fear, rejection, and procrastination. Felix believed. He believed the things that Paul reasoned with him about. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that that what was required of him was righteousness and self-control. He believed that there was a judgment coming where Jesus would sit and either be beside him in arguing on his behalf that he needed to go to heaven, or he would be against him and Satan would be beside him and he was going to hell. He believed those things. But the response to that belief is what made all the difference. You know, we can't control what kind of belief is produced in someone. That is between them and God. But we do have a role to play in all of this. My sister celebrated her birthday Friday, so a couple days ago, and my family got together in order to celebrate that occasion. And I realized there is an area where I am failing as a father. Somebody said, "You've been doing a lot of confessing lately." Well, maybe this is a smaller confession than some of the others, but there's an area where I'm failing as a father because my mom said something at the party about John Wayne, and neither one of my girls even knew who that was. Oh, the biggest reaction I've had in 10 years at Timberland. Well, I'm going to fix that in the near future. Don't worry, Monty. We got some westerns to watch. And if we do, the Duke was always talking about people having a burr under their saddle in those movies. May I suggest that that is exactly what we're trying to produce in people's hearts? We just want to put a burr under their saddle. If that phrase is unfamiliar to you, a burr is a small, prickly little sticker seed. We had these small, sharp sticker burrs in West Texas, you know, the kind that would just poke into your skin if you just graze by them. You look down, you got like 9 of them and you're bleeding. It's terrible. They're so small you think that's not possible, but boy, let me tell you, it is, right? In other places, they have these larger round burrs, which maybe aren't quite as painful usually, but they're just as annoying. And either way, these burrs, they attach to anything. Did you know Velcro was actually designed in imitation of these burrs that we find in nature? And when it does, when it sticks to you, it pokes and annoys you and it doesn't want to let go. Those who have ridden horses know that the material of a saddle blanket that you put underneath the saddle, while comfortable for the horse and practical to last a long time, it is a magnet for these burrs. And if you put the blanket with burrs on the horse's back, and then the saddle on top of that, what you have is a burr under the saddle, a burr against the horse. And if a horse gets a burr under its saddle, that burr will irritate it and annoy it and cause it to act up until the burr is removed. And that's exactly where we're trying to put the Word of God. We want to get the gospel message, the Word, the truth of Scripture into people's hearts and minds. We want to speak this message. We want it to become a burr, not under their saddle, but in their heart, an irritant that they just can't get rid of, an itch that they have to scratch, where they believe and they are forced to ask the question of themselves, what will I do with Jesus? And at that point, it is truly between them and God. We are there to help, to water the soil, to point them in the right direction in Scripture, if possible, but they have to decide how to act on that annoying belief in their hearts now that they've been exposed to the truth. And one of the most important of these truths is the answer to this question asked by the jailer. Our third important application, what must I do to be saved? Well, if we combine everything that we've talked about so far this morning, these three sermons where we have the notes from Luke as to what is most important in them, we find that there are some things that we must do. It begins with desire. You must desire that salvation. Notice the questions that were asked by those who ultimately were saved. What must I do to be saved? How can I, unless someone guides me? Of whom does he say this, of himself or of some other man? What hinders me from being baptized? There was a desire on the part of these two men to truly know and do what was required, no matter what that was. On the other hand, Felix had a desire to get it out of his mind, to get it out of his heart. Go away for now. I don't want to hear any more. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to ask questions. If there's a more convenient time in the future, then I'll call for you. But there's never a convenient time to quit ripping everybody off because you're the governor. There's never a convenient time to put away a beautiful wife that doesn't belong to you. There's never a convenient time to practice self-control instead of indulging in everything you want to do. And that was Felix's problem. Not that he didn't believe, but that he didn't desire salvation more than what the world was offering him at that time. And if we don't have this desire, I don't know what you're expecting from this list, what must I do to be saved, but let me just start here. If we don't have this desire, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. John Wayne say that? What else I put on this list? Because it doesn't matter. If you don't have a desire to be saved, no matter what that requires, no matter what God says, no matter what the Scriptures teach, if you don't have the desire, it doesn't matter what else I put on the list. But if you do, oh, if you do, it doesn't matter what else I put on the list. You're going to do it. If it's what God requires, you're going to do it. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you willing to ask, as that Philippian jailer did, what must I do to be saved, when he knew next to nothing except that he needed salvation, and these men knew the way to get it? Yes, do you desire to know the answer to this question? Well, if you do, what does Luke tell us? He says that we have to hear and comprehend Jesus, the Word of the Lord, the faith in Christ. That's exactly what was preached, right? That's exactly how Luke summarized it. They preached Jesus. They spoke the Word of the Lord. He spoke concerning the faith in Christ. Hear it. Comprehend it. And if you do, then believe. Believe in Jesus, that He is Lord. Not just Lord. That He is Christ, not just Messiah. That He is the Son of God. He is those things, whether you believe it or not. But make Him your Lord. Make Him the Messiah who came to save you. Make Him the Son of God who is your older brother, who is wanting and making the way for you to come into the family of God. He is those things whether you believe it or not. But you accepting and trusting in these things is the kind of belief that is required if you are to truly repent, fully repent of our past life, of our past sins. Just like with Felix, faithfulness and repentance is required of us. There is a life that we are called to live as Christians. And we must turn toward that life, away from who we were and toward our God. Confess, as the eunuch did, Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and immediately be baptized. Do you notice that? Luke makes it plain in both texts. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. And actually, he literally uses the word immediately in chapter 16. Once they believed, there was no waiting around. There was no planning for a more convenient time. There was no scheduling for when a group could all do it together. It was immediate. Why? Because it was necessary. It was necessary for one to be saved. All right, maybe you don't agree with that. Maybe there's some here. Maybe there's some streaming. You say,
No, wait a second. I was with you. And then you lost me. Well, think about it from this perspective. Let's get back to common ground between us. This is something that I've not yet had someone disagree with me on. Whatever their denominational background, whatever they believed about baptism at the time, this is something that I've always had somebody say, okay, yeah, I agree with that statement. Now, maybe that's going to change now. I don't know. But I want to put this out there and see if we can believe on this. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts, as far as we can tell, there's one guy I talked to, he wanted that phrase in there, so we'll put it in there. As far as we can tell, reading through our Bibles, everything we know, everything we read, everything we study, included them being baptized and them being baptized right away. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts. And so let me ask you, if you have been baptized and you waited around to do it, you know, I believe in Jesus, I confess, I repent of my sins, but, you know, what's a good time for me to be baptized, or when does this need to happen, and you waited around for days or weeks or even months, why did you do that? Were you really doing it, being baptized for the right reasons, if you did? Think about that. And if you haven't been baptized, then my question is just the opposite. Why not? What hinders you? Do you desire salvation? Do you believe? Are you willing to repent and confess? Then be baptized. Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized into Christ, and surely there is no salvation outside of Him. They all preached Jesus. The words of the Lord, faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. And if we are going to be saved, it is only in and through Him. And Paul says we are baptized into Christ. Don't do it because I said so. Do it because the Bible says so. And if we can help you further with that, or study with you further about these things, let me tell you, there is nothing in this world that would make me happier than to preach Jesus. No sermon note that could ever be written can compare to a response of a good and honest heart that believes and obeys. Won't you do that even this morning? And we encourage you to do so. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you. And you must give an answer for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day. With pierced hands uplifted, He waits. What will you say? What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? He's knocking at the door. Refuse Him, soul, no longer, lest He should plead no more. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what shall your answer be?
You may be seated. partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to sing number 105, I Am Thine, O Lord. Know me, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side.
To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I'd like to read the lyrics to a song sung by a man named Bill Wickham. The song is entitled Living Hope. I listen to it often when I need a reminder of our God's grace, when I need, or when the world seems to, with the trials and tribulations that come in life, when I need that that something that would lift my spirits back up. And it's a beautiful song. It'll both bring you to tears and at the same time lift you up and give you a hope and strengthen your faith. And I highly recommend that each of you download the song, listen to it with your family on the way home and as often as you can. The song is entitled Living Hope. how great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. O God, you are my living hope. Now as we prepare to partake of this bread and this fruit of the vine which represents our Savior's body and blood, let's look back on that scene. Let's remember the great sacrifice that he made for us that gives us the hope of that eternal life in heaven. Shall we pray? Most loving and righteous Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your great love for us, Father. A love that you demonstrated by sending your Son to this earth to be nailed to a cross, to wear our sin, to bear our shame, so that by his shed blood we might have hope of an eternal life with you in heaven. Now as we partake of this bread which represents his body, we pray that we would do so in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable to you, examining ourselves. These things we pray in his name. Amen. Bow with me again, please. We continue our prayer, Father in heaven, that as we now partake of this fruit of the vine which represents Christ's shed blood, that we would look back on that scene, remembering his death until he comes to again to take us home. It's these things we pray in his name. Amen.
Praise to God. We thank you for each being here again today. We would ask as you depart that you do wear your mask. And as you go into the areas out there, if you do not, please use social distancing also, if you will. We appreciate that. That keeps us all safe and we can do that. You stay safe and other people stay safe. We thank you for doing that. I think we can say it's been great to be here today. We thank you for all things to our Heavenly Father. Now, if you will stand, and we will be led in a closing prayer, and at the end of that prayer, if you'll sit back down, one of our elders will direct you as how we need you to leave at this time. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of love and mercy once again now at the close of this hour, it's our thankfulness for allowing us to assemble here and worship you, the only true and living God. Father, it's our prayer that our worship this morning has been pleasing in thy sight. Father, as we depart from this place, may our light shine this week so that others may see it and someone will want to come and know you. Father, we realize this morning that we are all sinners, and we pray that you'll forgive us of any wrongdoings that would keep us out of heaven. Be with us this week and keep us till we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.